As our text this morning tells us, God's grace is responsible for us knowing salvation. But not only is that grace responsible for us knowing salvation, through that grace, we, in obedience to that salvation, have become a part of a family that belongs to God. And God has prepared some things specifically for us. These things were prepared before time so that we could have the things that we need in order to be obedient to God. And the close of that text we read this morning reminds us that that preparation included being prepared for good works. In fact, he says that he purified us as his own so that we would be a people zealous for good works. We don't use that word zealous a lot in our everyday conversations, but we understand what that term means. We know what it's talking about. It means being excited and worked up about something. It means putting our all into it. It means being focused and dedicated. And another word that we find in Scripture is the word diligent. When we answer the call of God's grace through obedience to the gospel, become a part of God's special people who have been redeemed for the purpose of being zealous in doing good works, being devoted to Him and to what He is all about. But we need to recognize that just being busy, sometimes we think of zealous as somebody that's really busy and doing a lot for something, but it's more than just being busy. It's being busy with a purpose. And there are some character traits that are necessary in order for us to be zealous for good works rather than just zealous for things. And we want to consider that this morning. Paul speaks of his Jewish brethren, the Israelites, in Romans chapter 10. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Paul says, I know about my brethren, and I have concern about my brothers in the Israelite nation. He's speaking of his physical brothers there. They were also spiritual brothers to an extent. But he said, they're very zealous for God. They've got a desire to serve Him, and they want to be focused on God. But it's not based on knowledge. And Paul's statement about these Jewish brethren that he's speaking of here reminds us that there's more to being zealous for good works than just being busy. We need to have a purpose, and we need to have understanding. When Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." There again is a reminder that knowledge is necessary in order for our zealousness to be focused upon good works that God has prepared for us to engage in. We need to understand what's going on. Yes, we do need to be eager. We do need to be urgent about what we need to do. But we need to do so with knowledge, with understanding, with care and concern. We'll touch on some of these a little more as we go through the lesson this morning. The eagerness that we ought to have is described by the Apostle Paul again in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Flee youthful lust or youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He says, flee the things of this world, flee youthful lust, and pursue. Not just run after, but pursue. That word carries with it a stronger connotation than I'm just following along behind somebody. I am following along behind somebody with the intent of catching up with them. We talk about police being in pursuit of a criminal. In fact, I think there's been a time or two I've heard somebody talk about a mother being in pursuit of her child. Because they're running after them with the intent of catching. So Paul says we need to pursue righteousness. That's that idea of eagerness and even an urgentness in seeking after righteousness and love and faith and peace. These things that we've been talking about are fruits of the Spirit. This emphasizes the zealous part. In Titus chapter 3, Paul said, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. There's another aspect of eager. We know of many instances where this term eager is defined for us in how we go about our daily lives. Children are eager sometimes to grow up. As they get to be teenagers and they begin to see some of the things they might be able to do, they get eager to get their driver's license sometime, or they're eager to graduate from high school, or they're eager to get into college, at least until they get there. And then sometimes the eagerness fails a little bit. But it's that strong desire, that pursuit of, that zealousness in regards to those things. And so we should be able to understand these things in the spiritual realm as well. Are we eager to be righteous, to find peace? Are we eager to find God, to catch up with, and be as close to Him as we possibly can? Remember, James tells us to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Paul spoke about the urgency as well in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He told Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And oftentimes we turn to that and we emphasize that reprove, rebuke, and exhort, or we emphasize the in season and out of season, but let's notice Paul said, be ready. Be ready. Why? Because it is urgent. We need to be able to do these things when the time comes. We need to strike while the iron is hot. And while some of us maybe at times have, taken that saying to have something to do with ironing clothes, it actually has to do with blacksmithing. You don't wait till the iron starts cooling off before you start shaping it. You strike while the iron is hot. That's urgentness. If you've ever watched somebody do blacksmithing, or maybe you've done it for yourself at some time or another, you know how important it is to start striking as soon as possible. We need to see the urgency. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, he told the Corinthian brethren, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. Paul says, because of the fear of the Lord, because I understand what it means to suffer the wrath of God. And because I respect God for who He is and what He has done, I recognize the need for urgency in doing the works that God has given me to do. Yes, there's a need to be zealous. There's a need to be urgent and eager, and we need to have that kind of an attitude about the things that God has given us to do, but we need to do them with wisdom. We don't just strike out. We come to an understanding. We seek to know. We draw knowledge, gather information, so that we're prepared in how and where to strike. The parable of the wise and foolish builders in the last few verses of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 Everyone that hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. We're all familiar with this story. Most of us who grew up in the church have sung the song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rains came and it stood." But think for a moment. What Jesus is saying here is this man took the time to come to understanding. It's not just the wisdom of building on the rock, but it's the wisdom of finding the rock to build on. He used wisdom in his actions. Instead of just haphazardly putting something up for shelter that wouldn't last, he took the time to investigate and to learn and to understand and to seek so that he could. Now, we need to temper this with the urgency that we have to do the works of God. But we need to do those works with knowledge and understanding. James tells us if we lack wisdom, we can ask God. God gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God is there to help us with understanding and with knowledge. His word has been left and prepared for us so that we can know what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do it, if there's some things specified regarding that. We need to be wise if we're going to engage in the good works that God wants us to do. So it's not just busy, but busy with knowledge, with understanding. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, "You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." That's just one of any number of examples we could turn to in Paul's epistles where he reminded the brethren he was writing to of the time he spent teaching them the word. We've been studying in Colossians on Wednesday night, and there's been several instances already in the first two chapters where Paul references the things they had learned. He acknowledges they didn't learn them from him, they learned them from somebody else. But the things they had learned were the things that were to guide them, were to keep them from falling astray to the false teachers that were besetting them. We see that in the Corinthian letters. We see that even in the letter to the Philippian brethren, where it's almost a letter of praise. The need to hold on to the things that they had learned. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We also need to act in an orderly manner, which is something that is contributed to by wisdom. It exhibits that we've got wisdom when we're orderly in what we do. When we consider how. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 14, when they went on from Persia and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen." This is the account of one of the early stops in the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. Remember, over in the city of Antioch, they had been set apart by the Holy Spirit for a work that he had for them. But they were orderly in how they went about that work. They went to the place where listeners would be, where those who would give attention. They knew in the synagogue there would be Jews gathered there who would want to hear about God and about God's Word. And so they went there. But they didn't just start randomly spouting things and teaching. They waited patiently until the appropriate time. And they were asked to speak, and then they took their advantage and spoke to them the gospel of Christ. I suspect for some of those leaders, this is not what they were expecting to hear. But it's the message that Paul and Barnabas had for the people of God. But they did it in an orderly manner. When we read about Stephen and his martyrdom and him standing before the council, he spoke in an orderly manner, leading them up to the time that they were at, reminding them that what they were seeing taking place right then were the events that had been foretold and had been coming down through the history of Israel from the days of Abraham. Same thing with Peter on his preaching on the day of Pentecost. He didn't start with, "You crucified the Savior." He started with where it all came from. How it came through their prophets and teachers that they'd been listening to. That demonstrates wisdom. It demonstrates an orderly manner. You know, when we read 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, all things should be done decently and in order, we automatically think, well, that means we have all the songs at one time and we have the Lord's Supper. We don't just randomly jump up and do things. But it has to do with more than just that. We need to live orderly lives. We need to exhibit and show orderly action when we're talking to people about God. That means that some people, we're going to start out with the beginning and how God created the world. Some people, we're going to have to start out with, here's the Bible and here's why you should believe it. Others, we might be able to start in John chapter 1. Yes, it kind of starts with the beginning, but it goes almost directly into the story of Christ. Others, we may be able to start elsewhere, depending on where they are. That's this idea of orderly. And that kind of ability, that kind of engaging with others only comes from knowledge. And when I think about one who is zealous for good works and knowledgeable, the name Apollos always comes to mind. Now, he had a little bit of lacking in his knowledge, but once it was corrected, he was well prepared for doing the work that needed to be done. He was zealous to teach and preach the Word of God when he got to Ephesus, and he was doing that very boldly. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard that he had some lacking in his understanding, they brought him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. But that didn't stop him. He went back into and continued to do things with his new knowledge. He was knowledgeable and he was zealous. You know, we need to do the same. Paul told Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, the worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And we've talked about this in some of our recent lessons. The need to be careful about how we handle the word of God. And I'll just give a reminder here. Next Sunday is the fourth Sunday. So we'll be doing another lesson on the Bible survey. We'll be beginning in the patriarchal dispensation, which actually begins in the book of Genesis, by the way. And so we'll be looking at that next Sunday morning, continuing in that series of Bible survey lessons that we're going to be doing all year long on the fourth Sunday of the month. So keep that in mind. Why? Because that helps us to have knowledge about the Word of God. It helps us to know when things happen, to have an orderly understanding of what God has revealed throughout the ages and how God has dealt with His people. No matter what dispensation they were in, God has dealt with His people in the same manner. The laws may have been a little bit different, but the way He dealt with His people has been the same. And it always will be. And so we can learn from that. We need to be able to rightly handle the word of truth, and we need to be willing to use it, not ashamed, but willing to talk to people about the word of God. Whether it be studying with our brethren, studying with our family, studying with our coworkers, our friends, fellow we're standing in line with at Walmart, or wherever it is you go and have to stand in line waiting to get checked out. People in the doctor's office. We need to know how to rightly handle the Word of God. We need to have knowledge. That's what Peter's telling us in 1 Peter chapter 3. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You know, we spend a lot of time talking about how we teach others by the way we live our life. That the hope we have of eternity can show forth in how we conduct ourselves, and the fact that we don't get overly caught up in some of the things that are going on, because we know that the things of this life are going to pass away, and we have hope in eternity. And it's great that we understand and we acknowledge that. But do we remember that Peter here tells us that having that hope is not enough? We need to be ready and prepared to talk to people about that hope, about what that hope is, and about why we have that hope. So if we're going to be a people that belongs to God, separated out by God for His own special purposes, appointed to be zealous for good works, we not only need to be eager and urgent, we need to be knowledgeable, because we need to be able to edify and teach others. Paul told the Corinthian brethren again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Now you can go back there and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And as we studied through that, we talked about these things. That's been a year or so ago now, a couple of years maybe. When we talked about these things, Paul said you all want to be having works of the Spirit, but you're wanting the showy ones. You're not wanting the ones that are actually useful. Said the one that matters the most is the one that helps people understand the will of God. And one who is zealous for good works is one who is striving to help other people know God, to edify others. Paul told Titus to avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. It's always interesting when I read that from the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time talking about the problems of following after the Judaizing teachers. And he spent a lot of time arguing about the law. The book of Romans, as we've seen in the book of Colossians, we saw in the book of Hebrews, we see in the book of Ephesians, spend a lot of time making arguments or discussing about the weaknesses of the law versus the strengths and superiority of Christ. Paul says, getting caught up in those things, spending too much time on those things, especially some of the foolish things that come out of those, is unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Why? Because those things don't edify and build up. Those things tear down. The arguments and the discussions that never end. Because there is no way for us to come to a full conclusion about some things. And we need to be careful about getting caught up in those things and letting that get in the way of teaching others. And then when Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 2, he reminds them, you need to be careful about how you're conducting yourself and make sure that what you do matches what you say. You who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. We need to be careful about how we conduct ourselves. We need to have knowledge. Because our good works are not about making us look good. Our good works, as Jesus tells us earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, are about glorifying God, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We need knowledge to go with our zeal. We also need to acknowledge the importance of being spiritual. Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. What do you mean, you who are spiritual? Well, those who are thinking with the Spirit, those who are focused on spiritual things rather than earthly things. We could go back into the book of Romans again and some of the other epistles and see Paul's comparison there and how those who are of the flesh can't understand the things of the Spirit because they're focused on the flesh. But those who are on the Spirit can. We need to be of the Spirit. We need to be spiritual in our actions. We need to guide ourselves by the things that are taught by the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 2:13 and 14, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If we want to understand and have knowledge, we're going to have to look at things from the spiritual aspect. We're going to have spiritual minds. And that comes from having knowledge of the Word of God and having our focus on God rather than on the things of this world. The more things that we have in this world that distract us, the less effective we're going to be in being zealous of good works. You see, we need to limit our interests. There's a lot of things out there that we can be involved in. I mean, I like horses. I like eating. I like building. I like relaxing. I like a good car chase in a movie or a TV show. I like a good detective story. I like Louis L'Amour books. I like science fiction. I like working out in the yard when it's good weather. There's all kinds of things I like. I like spending time with family. I love holding my grandson. I like cartoons. I like lots of things. But the more I'm involved in those things, the less I have time for God. I have to limit my interests. One of the problems we have with raising children today is there's so many things they can be involved in. And the more things they're involved in, the less time they have for God. I started to say when I was growing up, but there was a lot of things to be involved in when I was growing up. I mean, at one time I was mowing yards, running track, and in the band. And that was a lot for a fellow like me, who really likes to just kick back and relax a little bit. But we need to be careful that we don't let our children get too caught up in things. And I know I'm talking to a group, an audience that your kids have already grown up and left the house, right? But you got grandkids, right? And you still have some influence with your children. Are they letting their children get so spread so thinly that they don't have any substantial time to spend with God? With spiritual things? There's nothing wrong with soccer and baseball and basketball and football and track and hunting and fishing and golfing and computers and video games. There's nothing wrong in and of themselves. But when we let those things distract us and use up our time instead of using our time for God, I haven't gone back and tracked, but I'm pretty sure I could go back and look through history and find over the last 50 years where the decline in attendance on Wednesday night and Sunday night can be correlated at least to some degree to the rise of so many extracurricular activities. And they're just getting more instead of less. Ballet and taekwondo and karate and FFA, 4-H. I'm trying to make sure I don't leave anything out. And I know I will. We need to be careful about these things. somebody looks at the text that I have here, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 and 34, and says, well, now what's that got to do with all these extracurricular activities? Well, it doesn't. But it deals with this idea. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. And again, you're saying, what in the world does married and unmarried have to do with playing baseball after school? Well, it's a similar situation. Your interests are divided. We know that marriage is an institution that is honorable in the sight of God. It's something God put into place. But Paul here reminds us, as he gives instruction to the Corinthian brethren about some of the problems they were having, reminds us that even that causes our minds to be divided. We need to be careful that we don't split our minds so much amongst the things of this world that we don't have time for God. We need to limit our interests. Maybe instead of reading five different novels at the same time, I can cut down to just one and spend some of that other time on reading the Word of God. Instead of spending all my time focused on hunting and preparing for hunting, maybe I can still hunt. But maybe in the off time, spend a little extra time with God. There's all sorts of ways that we can cut down on our interests. And again, there's nothing wrong in and of itself about these things. The problem is when they get in the way of doing works for God. Can we say we are zealous of good works when we spend more time in fleshly endeavors than we would ever consider spending in spiritual endeavors? And maybe I should say extra fleshly endeavors. There are certain things that we have to deal with. You see, the person who is zealous of good works because he is a set apart individual, purified to be a part of the people of God, is a person who abounds in the work of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What was it I saw? And I saw this again just the other day. And it's parents to children again, but it's such a vivid example. There is a 0.09 or 0.009% chance your child will be a professional athlete. And there's a 100% chance your child will stand before Christ in judgment. Which one should be more important to us? In Acts chapter 9, we read of Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, a disciple who was full of good works and acts of charity. She was known for helping others. Why? Because that's what she was about. That's what she did. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love or charity. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these qualities are yours and increasing, are we increasing in the fruits of the Spirit? Yes, I've tied this lesson in with my fruit of the Spirit lessons. Are we getting better at those things? Are we seeking after those things more? That's the idea of living a spiritual life. or at least having a spiritual focus in our life. But it's also the idea of being observant and watchful. Jesus told his disciples a parable about being watchful and the importance of being watchful. He talked about a master who left his servants in charge of the house, and he left and went off. And when he came back, the servants who were still doing what they were supposed to do, even though the master wasn't there, were the ones who were rewarded. We need to continue in the things that need to be done, and we need to watch and see what needs to be done. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer talks about our leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Okay, our leaders are going to have to give an account of how they watch for our souls, but who's ultimately going to give an account for my soul? I am. So if the leaders need to be watchful in order to be able to give an account, how much more watchful ought I to be? I need to be watching over myself, and I need to watch out to help others. Remember, Paul told the Galatian brethren, you who are spiritual, restore one who has fallen away from the faith. Barnabas was a man who was observant. He's called the encourager in some places. And part of that is because he was observant. He paid attention to what was going on around him, and he paid attention to others. And illustrated his concern for others by taking action in Acts chapter 9. When Paul came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And you know, sometimes when I wonder how in the world did Barnabas know all that? I don't remember Barnabas being one of the men who was with Paul when he went to Damascus. I don't know if Barnabas was in Damascus when Paul got there. If he was, he wasn't sent by God to tell Paul the things he needed to know. Ananias was sent for that purpose. Maybe when Paul was rejected by the disciples in Jerusalem, Barnabas saw that and he went off to Paul by himself and said, Paul, I need to talk to you a little bit about why you want to join with us. And Paul told him the story. Maybe he was in the Damascus area at some time and heard these things going on. Maybe he had talked to some others who knew Paul. We don't know how he found out. But Barnabas was interested enough in Paul and his situation that he got Paul to himself and then brought him to the disciples and explained his situation. He was observant. Do we notice things about our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we see when they may need a little help? Not just physical help, but spiritual help. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone, rejoicing always, pray without ceasing. We need to be doing what we can to edify and strengthen one another. And that means we need to be watching. We need to be spending time together. And yes, that means sometimes we're going to have to pull somebody aside and say, I need to talk to you about this situation. And let me add, sometimes that may be an attaboy, not a, wait a minute, you don't need to be doing that. Sometimes we need to let somebody know they're doing a good job, and we appreciate it, because that builds up rather than tears down. We need to be spiritual. And finally, we need to be reverent. We need to be reverent. I know, I had like a whole screen full of text on the others, and I got one here. That's the last point. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. We need to be reverent. We need to revere God for who He is. We need to acknowledge His power, His authority. And we need to acknowledge that He is the one who provided the means by which we could know salvation. We didn't do it of our own. There's no way that we could save ourselves without His way of salvation being prepared for us. I know Paul said, save yourselves from this untoward generation, right? Yes, He did. But He said, you do the work to take advantage of what God has provided is what He's talking about. Follow His will. Give yourself over to Him. Be spiritual. Be zealous of good works. The good works God has prepared, and they are numerous. But they require us to be wise. They require us to be spiritual. And they require us to be zealous and reverent to God, acknowledging His authority and His power. And the question for each of us this morning is, are you zealous of God's good works? You've obeyed the gospel. You submitted yourself in obedience to Christ. You were buried in baptism in order to receive remission of your sins. If you've not done those things, then you need to. Baptism for any other reason will not bring salvation. Only baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins will cleanse you of your sin. So if you haven't done that, you need to. But if you have, are you living up to the family that you have become a part of? Are you walking in a manner worthy of the calling wherewith you were called? Are you being zealous of good works for God? God's good works. If not, pray to God and ask Him to forgive your shortcomings, to forgive you your sin, and turn from those things and seek after God. Be spiritual. Be wise in accordance with His Word. Be reverent. Be zealous for the works of God. And if we can assist you in getting right with the Lord, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for encouragement.